around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a great joy for us to be with you today and to bring, as always, an uncompromising message from the Word of the living God. As I grow older in the Lord, and as I grow older in my physical age, I witness more and more departing from the faith and people compromising the Word of God. Without a doubt, the Word of God should never, ever be compromised. Yet, we're witnessing on a scale as never before, people literally departing from the faith of God. Listen to the purported ministers. Are they preaching the Word? Are they preaching repentance? Are they preaching justification by faith and what Jesus did? Do they ever mention the shed blood of the Lamb? Remember, folks, Passover. It is a yearly event to this day in Judaism. Every time we have communion, it is a type of Passover, something that God established. And, of course, we need to recognize that. But needless to say, you're witnessing more and more and more of those who are departing from the faith of God. They don't see the need in maintaining the Word of God without compromise, preaching the Word of God in season and out of season, even reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. That, my friend, is what is missing today in the modern pulpit. Sound doctrine. And as I grow older, I understand now more than ever before why the world will embrace the mark of the beast, why they will not think twice about having a chip placed in their hand or in their foreheads. Why? Preachers do not preach the book of Revelation. They do not preach end time Bible prophecy. Therefore, the younger generation is not being warned of what's coming. You see, when we preach the word in season and out of season, that gives the people a heads up. This is what's going to transpire. This is what's going to take place. But when men do not preach the entire counsel of God, Paul said, I did not shun anything. I declared unto you the entirety of God's counsel. Therefore, you're going to know what's going to happen, what's going to take place. So because so many today are failing to minister the Word of God, when these things come to pass, they're not going to know it is Bible prophecy and God has already forewarned his people. So it's imperative that we preach uncompromisingly the word of the Lord here in this end time hour so that people might understand. I want to be like the psalmist David when the Bible declares that David served his generation well. I want to serve my generation well. When I stand before God, I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Are you serving? Are you serving? Are you serving well? Acts chapter 13, verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep, was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he served his own generation, and he served his generation very, very well. Let me make a couple announcements before we get into the program today, seeing this is the last day of September, September the 30th. Our first upcoming revival meeting in Hickory, North Carolina, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center, this April the 16th through the 19th, 2020, and the theme of the revival is Power, Failure in the Church. Power, Failure in the Church. I want to encourage you to register to be a part of this great, great revival meeting. And then we'll give you the more details about the meeting in Rome, Georgia, hopefully sometime in October of 2020. We're doing this to minister to the people of God and for you to be encouraged. I also hope you are enjoying the Sunday morning worship services that we're trying to bring to you about every other week or so. I have a very full schedule. This week I've got two other live radio programs to do, our on programming, our on videos. So I have a pretty full schedule most of the time. So to come in on Sundays, and we do come in on Sundays, and we put these programs together, and we want to bring to you a worship environment, a service wherein my wife sings and ministers, and you hear a pure, unadulterated word. That's why we make these sacrifices. And again, as always, thank you for your love. Thank you for your support. Thank you for standing with the voice of evangelism. Before we get into the scriptures today, I want to play a beautiful song by the Bowling family, simply entitled, I Believe He Is Alive. Do you know that? Do you believe that? I believe it today with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is alive.
Cross, the agony suffered, the life Jesus lost. I believe He's alive. In spite of the nails in His hands and His feet, the blood that was poured out on Calvary, I believe He's alive. In spite of the witnesses watching him die, I believe He's alive. In spite of the stone that was rolled into place, the soldiers that Pilate had guarding him.
He is alive. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of death and of hell. Amen. He is alive. Thank God he rose from the dead. We've been speaking to you about the subject of salvation, how that salvation fundamentally means to be delivered, to be saved, to be rescued from danger and from harm. Salvation is capsulized in the personage of Jesus Christ. I want to quote this passage. You've heard it quoted hundreds, if not thousands of times, by many ministries and ministers. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Double negative. Nothing or no name under heaven. In other words, nothing else but Jesus Christ, he alone, his sacrificial, vicarious, efficacious work on the cross is the only thing that redeems men. If you have your faith in anything, even as much as a small grain of sand, if your faith is just, and we know that faith can be as small as a grain of mustard seed. That's very small, a mustard seed. But even down to a grain of sand, if your faith is in anything other than Christ, his name, and what he did, your faith is misplaced. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's nothing that can provide redemption for mankind but Christ alone. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11, Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, Say ye to the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now that covers a span of thousands of years. The prophecy, Behold, thy salvation cometh, is futuristic. Behold, his reward is with him. That's the second advent. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be, and his work before him. John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Now, the reason I brought that scripture out is because, Behold, thy salvation cometh. And when he uses the phrase here, daughter of Zion, Jerusalem, Israel, Jacob, he's talking about his covenant with Abraham, his covenant with Abraham. Salvation here in Isaiah 62:10 talks about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, we find that prophecy early on in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means God with us. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What was the sign? Behold, a virgin shall conceive. The Virgin Mary, she conceived through the Holy Ghost. No man touched her. No man had a relationship with her, for she decreed herself, How can this be, for I know not a man? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This happened in Luke chapter 2, when Gabriel brought her this august, great declaration, Mary, You are highly favored. You are blessed among women. I love that word blessed. Because in the Greek, it's eulogia. We use the English word eulogize. Having been a pastor for 27 years, I eulogized many decedents. Eulogized them. But in this context, the word eulogy, or to eulogize, eulogia is the actual Greek word, eulogia. Gabriel is saying this to Mary. Mary, you are so blessed because Jehovah is bringing you into a divine relationship with himself, wherein you have absolutely nothing whatsoever to do in this relationship. She was wholly committed. She did not mentally fully understand what's taking place, but she said, nevertheless, at thy word, as you have spoken this word, let it come to pass in my life. And she conceived through the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:21 says, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus alone is the Savior. No one can save you. No deed can save you. No act can save you. No tithe can save you. No fasting can save you. What about my prayer? The prayer of a sinner is what brings them to a place of repentance. But God has to convict you and deal with you for even you to even come into his presence. Remember John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I will raise him up in the last day. If the Spirit of God does not draw a man to him, you still can't be saved. But there's that wooing. There's that conviction. That's what's missing in modern church today is conviction. Modern Christianity does not want old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction in their services. They don't want people to feel uneasy. They don't want people to feel uncomfortable. Let me tell you, if you're a sinner, lost without God, you need to feel uncomfortable. You need to feel miserable, for a lack of a better word. You need to feel this uneasiness. Why? Because you're lost. And if you don't repent and the Spirit of God does not deal with you in your lost state or condition, you will be forever lost and doomed and damned to an eternal hell. He said, that's hard. I didn't make the rules. I didn't write the word. I just preach the word. That's something most ministries cannot say today. You know, I listen to people give out information, technology, hybrid, this, that, all these things. But I never hear them follow it up with the message of repentance. Let me tell you something. If you're listening to a ministry or a minister and they never preach repentance, you need to quit listening to them. Because they're not really seeking to win the lost at any cost. The only reason God calls men is for them to preach the gospel. That's how you see, that's how you know that many of these charlatans, they were never called. They don't care about the lost. They don't care whether you get saved or you die and go to a devil's hell. They don't care. They're not even saved themselves. That's why I know they don't care about your soul. Jude says that. Peter says that. The Bible is full of scriptures talking about men who would seek the power of his name for self-gain, for self-promotion. A true man of God is always preaching the message of repentance because he wants to work for his Lord and bring as many people to the knowledge of Christ as he possibly can. Every time I pray, God give me souls. God, help me to win the lost. I told Steve Quell the other day, we were talking, and I said, you know, sometimes people think I'm a little hard. I preach hellfire and brimstone. Yes, I do. Yes, I do preach hellfire and brimstone, if you want to use that analogy. But I do that out of love. But as I said to Steve, I come from a broken home. I see the power of sin, how it eviscerates, desecrates, mars, and mutilates our lives. Number two, I was a former backslider. As a child, I received the baptism in the Holy Ghost when I was 12 years old, just a little boy. And God called me into the ministry. And then when I got into high school, around 16 years of age, I began to mess around and do things I shouldn't have done, and I backslid. I backslid away from God. Then when I graduated from high school in 1973, I went off the deep end. I lived a life that was so despicable, deplorable, so horrible, and I got into the depths and the dregs of sin. I lived a life of absolute sin. I personified sin. I glorified sin. I magnified sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherein with his great love he loved me, and Romans 5 and 8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God still commended his love toward me while I was in sin. And then June the 6th, 1978, at a nightclub at the Holiday Inn in Charlotte, North Carolina. Nightclub called The Right Place. The Spirit of God smote my heart so powerfully and said, if you do not repent tonight, I will never deal with you again. Hey, you can make fun of me, call me a Bible thumper, tell me I'm crazy, I'm insane, you're hellfire, you're brimstone, you're this and that. I knew God. I had an encounter with God as a child. You'll never get away from that. You can't get away from the touch of God. Once God touches you, you're never the same. Never the same. Without a doubt, I knew the voice of God, the power of God. I jumped into my car and I drove to my grandmother's, weeping, sobbing, and crying, throwing out my liquor. And I bought it by the half-gallon jugs. My pot, my dope, throwed it out the window. Went to her house, my granddad's house, came in there after midnight. She happened to be up. They didn't lock their doors. I opened the back door. I walked in. She was in the kitchen. She turned around and looked at me, and she looked at her watch. She said, what are you doing here at this time of night? And before I could answer, she said, you came to pray. Yes, I did. And she got my grandpa up, and I went back in that little living room, little den, where I'd seen the power of God manifest numerous times. And I got on my knees, and I came back to Jesus 40 some years ago. I know the power of salvation. I know the power of redemption. And I know you don't play with salvation. You don't toy with God. God does not play games. God does not play games. People play games with God, but God does not play games. We got so many people in Christianity today. They play games. They trifle with God. They toy with God. It's a disgrace. It is an absolute disgrace. Why do people toy with God? Because they think somehow they're going to keep on getting by. They think they're going to keep on getting by. Let me tell you something. There is a day of accountability. There will come a day when God says you're going to give an account, whether you believe it or not. People play with God. Exodus 32 and 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They coerced Aaron to make the golden calf. And they said in Exodus 32:4, O Israel, these be thy gods which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, why did they make a little bull, a little golden calf? There was an idol in Egypt called Apis, A-P-I-S, Apis. See, they reverted back to their old ways. They went back to their old paths. And so they understood this god, this calf. Actually, it was a bull, but they made a calf. And they worshiped that calf and said, these be thy gods which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Well, that was a lie. They couldn't nobody get them through the Red Sea but Jehovah. See, that's what you call prostituting your relationship. Whoredom, harlotry. It's all in the church today. People don't like to admit that. When I call them whorehouses, people get mad at me. Our church is not a whorehouse. If your church is not preaching repentance, redemption, justification, the entirety of the Word of God, that's all your church is. It's a house of ill repute. You call it a church, God says it's a whorehouse. We can put any name on the front of the church we want to put. That doesn't mean that's what it is. That's why it's called a hypocrite. You profess, you say one thing, but you live another lifestyle. You live another way. It's really sad. It's really, really, really sad. But this is where we are. Salvation. Only Jesus can save a man. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can atone for sin. Nothing else. Again, Isaiah said, in Isaiah 62:11, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, the reward, his reward is with him, and his work before him. His work before him. Salvation. As I said, his reward is with him at his second advent. Now, when Christ returns, he returns in flaming fire. But he doesn't destroy the earth. He will not destroy the earth until 1,000 years after his second advent. But the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He comes in flaming fire. His coming is with such brightness, he destroys the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. He will destroy the Antichrist with the mere brightness of his coming. So he comes in flaming fire, but he doesn't renovate the earth. That does not happen until the conclusion of the 1,000-year reign of Christ in Revelation chapter 20. That's why in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Passed away. That's why we taught on the Great White Throne Judgment and the Lake of Fire. This transition will take place in a moment of time. You'll find all of that in 2 Peter chapter 3. That's why we tie Revelation 20 verse 11 to 2 Peter chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have that DVD series, I encourage you. If you want to understand what happens, you want to tie all the loose ends together, that will help you to do that profusely. Now, salvation is about redemption. To be redeemed means to buy something back. Psalms 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom the Lord hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now, Satan had you in his clutches. He had you in his hand. Jesus bought you back, not brought you from A to B. He bought you back. That's called ransom. That's called redemption. He paid the price for your sins. He paid the price. Yeah, but I had something to do with my salvation because I did this. Well, that's where you're crazy. You didn't do anything to save yourselves. You know, it's amazing when someone's been captured, held hostage for a ransom, there's nothing they can do to save themselves, can they? Now, there have been those who've escaped, got away. But the point is, they are powerless to get themselves bought back. They're depending upon the person to pay the price. Pay the $20,000, $50,000, whatever it is that they're wanting for that person. That's why you cannot redeem yourself. Get this down. You cannot redeem yourself because you don't possess anything that's worthy of redeeming you. Well, I got $500,000, Pastor. So? I got $15 million. So? Well, that won't redeem you. Well, I've given to missionaries and I've helped this person, I've helped that person. If you've not been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, all your works are in vain. This is where people get confused. They think somehow, some way, their works have contributed to their salvation. Absolutely false. Why? Because there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Now, here in Isaiah 62:11, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them, this is verse 12, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called. Sought out a city not forsaken. Both Israel and the church will be redeemed. Thus they are called holy. Holy. You are to be a holy person. H-O-L-Y. Because Jesus Christ will be ruling from Jerusalem, Jerusalem will be a city that is sought out. It'll also be a city that will never be forsaken. Now, in the end, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and then new Jerusalem will descend out of heaven from God, and it will descend in the place of old Jerusalem. But that's at the close of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. New Jerusalem cannot be placed on an old earth. This is why this teaching in Revelation 20 is so significant. God will destroy, annihilate, it just literally disappears. Then John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Because it is new, because it is virtuous, because it is pure, it is holy, now New Jerusalem can come down and sit on this new earth. Not before then. Not before them. You see, there is the Jerusalem that is above. Paul the Apostle understood that. We'll show you that here. Galatians 4, beginning at verse 24. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which engendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. New Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. Why is it above? Because it's got to be placed on a new heaven, a new earth. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and this new Jerusalem can now come and sit down on this new earth, but not until there's a new heaven and there is a new earth. Paul says an allegory. He's trying to show you the difference or contrasting the law and grace. Sarah represented grace. Hagar represented the law. It's not by happenstance. It's not by mere coincidence. It's not by mere failure that Moses could not go into the promised land. Why? Moses gave us the law. John 1:17, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It was by Christ we got the grace. Thus, a new earth, a new place of residence for the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, if you don't have my book, The New Jerusalem Bride and the Mystery of the Church, you'll get a plethora of insight on these subjects. I encourage you to get this teaching material, because a lot of the stuff that people acquire, knowledge, stuff they learn, they read about, it doesn't do them any good spiritually. I'm looking for something that will help me spiritually. I'm looking for something that will mature me. I'm looking for something that will give me understanding. A lot of the things that are preached and taught and all of these, they're not helping anyone. You need to be ministered to spiritually. But we know what 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot discern them, neither can he know them. He can't figure it out. Why? He's carnally minded. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 1. I want to share a passage of scripture here. And it's talking about the birth and the prophecy of Zacharias. Luke chapter 1. Let's begin. Let's back up to verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Now, there are those today that are very anti-Semitic, but they diminish the covenant that God made with Abraham. As I've said many times, God does not break covenant. Men break covenant. God has never made covenant and broken it. Men have made all sorts of covenants, and they end up breaking them. Why? Because they're men. That's why Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? God does not lie, because he's not a man. Every man has the propensity, the proclivity, the tendency to lie, to twist and manipulate the truth. Now, salvation, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, John the Baptist has now been birthed. Ceremonially, he's been circumcised, and thus Lazarus' tongue has been loosed, and he prophesies of the coming Messiah, Jesus. Now remember, he was made dumb. He couldn't speak after Elizabeth conceived and brought forth this child, John the Baptist. He could not speak. Why? Because he doubted, and God said, to show you, to prove to you, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. Here's the deal. You can't speak. Now, the phrase horn of salvation speaks of none other than Jesus. Horns are always a sign of power. Good power, evil power. Go back to the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel. It speaks of the horns. 3 horns will be plucked up. The 10 horns in Revelation chapter 12. And then we have the horns in Revelation chapter 17. The 10 horns. 10 crowns, 10 horns. A crown on each horn. So you have horns that are evil. You have horns that are good. When Zacharias prophesies here, what is he doing? The horn of salvation. The power of Jesus Christ as a redeemer. The power of Jesus Christ as a redeemer. Then the psalmist prophesied in Psalms 132, verse 17 and 18, there will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. See, this was the prophecy, futuristic. We shared that there in Luke 1, 69 and Isaiah 62, 11, what Christ would be. He is salvation. He is redemption. Christ is everything. Nothing is lacking in Christ. His vicarious work covered everything. There's nothing short in what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing was lacking. Every Passover that was ever celebrated was short of something. Short of what? Short of redemption. Everything was a type of a covering. It never fully redeemed. It just kind of, well, I won't look at that. I'll just turn my head, says God. But the sin is still there. Thus the great revelation of John the Baptist in John 1:29, when he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin. Now God does not cover sin. God takes sin away. Some of the things that God does absolutely are mind-boggling. I can't comprehend it. I cannot fathom it. Why? I can't understand it. God knows everything, but if I ask him to forgive me of my sins, he remembers none of them. Now, you tell me, are you smart enough to understand that? How God knows past, present, future. Yet you say, God, forgive me of my sins. He says, I will remember them no more. You know, we forgive one another, but we remember what they did to us. Well, you didn't really forgive them. It's because we are unable to blot out the memory of what they did to us. But somehow God, in his divinity, his sovereignty, God can dismiss that and know nothing about it. And then when we stand before God in terror and in horror, did I get this under the blood? Did I get that under the blood? And God says, the account's been settled, been bought and paid for in full by the blood of the Lamb. And there's nothing there to indict you, to incriminate you. It's like, how can this be? That's why it's called grace. That's why, you have no idea how much resentment I have toward people who think they have something to do with their salvation. You are saying you are co-redeemer. You're saying, oh, yes, I know he forgave me, but I had to do this to be saved. No, you did not. I'm amazed. You know, this is my own observation. You see, people in their humanity feel like they've just got to do something. They've just got to do something to contribute to redemption. When you don't know the liberty you'll have in your soul, when you finally realize one day Jesus did pay it all. Now, I still fast, I still pray, I tithe, I give, I do all of these things, but I understand that doesn't have anything to do with my redemption. I have fasted 40 days. That does not cause me to have a greater anointing. That causes me to crucify my flesh and be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But I can't earn something from God because I did something. Now, there are rewards. See, people say, well, what about the rewards? We're all going to get rewards, and every reward will be different. But you have to understand, anything that you do is not meriting anything relative to redemption. I want to win souls. That's my life's aspiration, my ambition, to win as many souls as I possibly could ever remotely win. But that does not make me earn something from God because I want to be a soul winner. Well, because you want to be a soul winner, I'm going to lessen what I did on the cross so you have a part in that. No, that don't work like that. Jesus paid the price in full. Zacharias calls him the horn of salvation, and he hath visited and redeemed his people. It's what he did. He redeemed us. Peter said, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. All you can do relative to salvation is repent and believe. If you will take the time to look at Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. If you think you're rewarded because of your works, you're not saved by grace. If you believe you're saved by grace, then your works don't merit you anything. Romans 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the ungodly, the wicked, the sinner, the backslider, whatever, when the relationship is broken because you were born in sin, or you become a Christian and you go back into sin and your relationship with Christ is broken, it is still by faith that you're restored. It's not 10 Hail Marys or praying the rosary or none of those things or paying a vast sum of money for an indulgence. None of that. That don't work. That don't work. I quoted it again because it's kind of the theme of this part of this teaching, Psalms 3:8. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. It's God's. It is His. Why is it God's? Because God gave it, and God gave it through His Son, Jesus. Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the eternal go-between in the lives of men and mankind. There's no other way. You can't run around it. You can't do an end around. You can't. There's just nothing you can do. Absolutely nothing that you can do. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. This is God. This is man. What's between the two? Jesus. There's nothing between man and God that could ever save you. Now, your sin is between you and God. That separates you from God. But to get to God, there's nothing you can do between the two of you to redeem you. Jesus is the Redeemer, the Mediator, the Testator. Jesus is the sacrifice. He's everything. All God says to us, this is why salvation is so easy. This is why salvation is such a beautiful thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is so hard for some people to think, to believe. You mean all I've got to do is believe? That's all Abraham did. God doesn't have one plan for Abraham and another plan for you. He believed, Genesis 15:6, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Same thing here in Romans chapter 4. You're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Justified, your faith is counted for righteousness. Now, that's what makes salvation so beautiful, so plenteous, so pure. My hands are not in it. Your hands are not in it. Your salvation is not in any man's hands. All of it is in the hands of God. They pierced his hands. This is why a man wants to put his hands in it and on it. And I sit back and I'm like, this is why people are in bondage. You see, they're bound mentally thinking, but you still got to do this to be saved. If I listen to everyone from their denominational perspective, some people would have me doing somersaults to be saved. I'm serious. You say you're being funny, you're being cute. No, you would not believe, just like the Catholic Church, Hail Marys, the Rosary. That doesn't work. What your denomination preaches is no different than what they're saying. You don't do anything. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. It's what He does. It's not what you do. It's not what you'll ever be able to do. It's always what He did on the cross. We've had so many comments, letters, emails. And the truth is, 60%, 70% were from people who had Catholic backgrounds. I got a letter the other day from a gentleman. His son was going to an Episcopalian. They wanted to do something, but because they were not a member, the pastor says, can't do it. Again, I'll tell you, like I tell everybody, you cannot show me membership, church membership in the scriptures, nowhere. Well, if you're going to join our church, you're going to have to do this. Keep your church. Because I was baptized into the body of Christ the day I believed. You hear me? When I accepted Christ, I didn't get a certificate. My name was not written on any legible book. It was done in the Spirit. Well, if you're going to be a member of this denomination, you're going to have to do this and this and this and this. Hey, I don't care to be a part of your denomination. I care to be a part of the body of Christ. Okay? That's who I want to be joined to. Christ added to the church daily, such as should be saved. You want people to join your legalistic, erred fallacies that you call doctrine. And they're wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong. They're wrong. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Only in Jesus. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.